Well, I hope you indulge me for a moment here. I'd like to ask, those who have been married for 25 to 35 years, would you indulge me and please stand up? 25 to 35 years. Those who have been married for 35 to 45 years, would you please stand up? Now, I know the Wallaces were married for 50 years and over. Has anyone 50 to 60 years have been married? Well, there you go. Yes, I just wanted to say, give them a round of applause as a testimony to all of us. Thank you very much for indulging me. Well, there was an elderly couple celebrating 60 years of marriage. And to celebrate the occasion, their family hosted a very special anniversary party. At the event, the husband was deeply touched by the kindness shown to them. And he stood there, looked at his wife of 60 years, and tried to put into words how he felt about her. Lifting his glass, he said, "My dear, after 60 years, I found you tried and true." Everyone smiled, the overwhelming approval of what he had said. But unfortunately, his wife, suffering from a hearing loss, cupped her ear and said, "Huh?" So he said a little louder, "Dear, after 60 years, I have found you tried and true." Well, she looked at him and said, "Yeah, well, after 60 years, I'm tired of you too." Well, that might be a funny story, but it's an effective reminder that marriage isn't easy. For those who have been and made it to 50 or 60 years, they'd be the first to tell you that a good marriage takes a lot of work. And I'd like to talk today about three fundamental things which the Bible has a great deal to say about marriage and family. And the intent is solely to strengthen new or existing marriages and relationships that will stand the test of time. So before I go any further, I want to make one thing clear, though. I'm not an expert in marriage, by all means. Today is solely, anything I have to say is just from research, from God's Word. So the first question one may ask is, just how do you make it to 50 or 60 years? What does it take? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to go to the beginning. God wisely designed and ordained marriage for the propagation of the human race and for the mutual fulfillment of a husband and a wife. It's quite clear in the Bible that marriage is a lifelong union between a man and a woman. That was God's decision or direction, and it is His will. I think we can all agree that if you want to build something that will last, you need to start with a strong foundation. The first aspect of a biblical marriage is commitment. And we find that in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When Jesus refers to this verse in the New Testament, he added this comment, Matthew 19:6. "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let no man separate." Now, have you ever wondered why our marriage vows include "till death do us part"? Marriage is designed to be a permanent union and broken only by death. That should be the goal of everyone who enters into a relationship of marriage, that they would remain married as long as they are both alive. It is one of life's most meaningful commitments. I'm pretty confident we've all heard that about 50% of marriages end up in divorce. That means one of two ends in a divorce. Yet research shows that couples who are active in their faith are much less likely to get divorced. Glenn Stanton, who serves as director of family formation studies at the Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, and is also a research fellow at the Institute of Marriage and Family Canada, in Ottawa had this to say in an article for the Gospel Coalition dated September 25th, 2012. What appears instinctive is true. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors, attitudes, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, living not as perfect disciples, but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members, the general public, or unbelievers. Now, encouraging as that may be, divorce is still a reality. And there are a vast number of reasons why. Sadly, many experience divorce because they never understood the commitment they were making at the beginning of their marriage. I admit, I was guilty of this. Too often, divorce takes place long before the marriage even begins, in the attitudes of the people who enter into the relationship. This is achieved by attempting to reverse the process of commitment by living together before getting married to see if they can decide whether or not to get married, if it's good or not. It's a shame, but in the world we live in today, the word commitment has lost its significance. Nobody wants to commit to anything, it seems. Frequently, the thinking going into the live together first relationship is, if it doesn't work, we can simply split up. No big deal. An attitude like that is questionable and is very likely to carry over into the marriage. Or you may have one partner thinking, first, this living together will lead to wedding bells. But the other person thinks we're simply just splitting the cost of rent. When living together, the attitude is more or less, I vow to stay with you as long as you make me happy. Besides this being an act of rebellion against the Word of God, there is absolutely no proof that living together first arrangements lead to a successful marriage. In the world today, those who live outside of Jesus Christ have a narrow view of marriage. The emphasis is maximum pleasure, minimum sacrifice. They rarely take into consideration the number of possibilities entering into the marriage that could challenge it. For example, incapacitating injury or illness, emotional instability, and the most common, financial difficulties. Love has never been able to operate very long without sacrifice, which means if you enter into a marriage thinking, this marriage is for me, for my needs, to get what I want out of it, there is no sense, and if there's no sense of your own sacrificial commitment to the one you are marrying, you're in for a boatload of trouble. Without a willing determination to put the other person's needs first, disappointment will arise quickly. In a godly marriage, the focus is on making their partner happy. Each partner looks into each other's eyes and says, I love you, by which in definition means I commit myself to serve you, to build you up, to cheer you on. I know fully well this is going to be a sacrifice of time, energy, money, but I want to put your interests ahead of mine. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah wrote the following. Some people get married believing a myth, that marriage is a beautiful box filled with all the things they long for. Companionship, friendship, intimacy, sexual fulfillment, and mysteriously, the box will remain full with all these goodies. But soon after the marriage, couples start emptying the box, believing that the spouse is going to refill it. Sadly, that doesn't happen, and the box eventually becomes empty. And it will. Disappointment will set in, And the marriage takes a nosedive. The truth is, marriage starts off with an empty box. You have to put something in before you can take something out. Some people find it hard to believe, and they seem to think there is love in marriage. Truth is, love is in people. It is people who put love into marriage. It's the same with romance. People think there is romance in marriage. It is people who infuse romance into a marriage. Couples have to learn the art of giving, loving, serving, and praising. If you are consistently taking out more than you're putting in, that beautiful box I talked about is going to become empty, and so will the marriage. Love is something that you do. It's an action. It's an activity. It takes two to keep the box full. Now, you can't avoid troubled times. Thinking that you're going to be happy all the time is unrealistic. And that's when the commitment is the most important. If you don't start with the right foundation, you can never build the right structure. And when you know Jesus Christ, your life will not be the same, because you've been exposed to the kind of love called agape, which is giving the best without any thought of anything in return. The Apostle Paul gives us the best description, I think, in the Bible. Ephesians 4, chapters 4 to 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In short, love never fails. The reality is, getting married, that's easy. It's living happily ever after that's hard. And it takes a lot of work, and it needs to be taken seriously. The Bible teaches us that marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment to God and a commitment to the person you're marrying. Now, the second aspect that is so very important to a marriage is communication. Now, this can be a real challenge because men and women are so fundamentally different. Now, it's safe to say that if you've been married for about 50 or 60 years, you know that there can be challenges in communication. Dr. James Dobson has an extensive amount of experience counseling couples, points out that the one of the main reasons for communication problems in marriages is the vast linguistic differences between men and women. Even as children, research clearly shows that little girls are found to communicate verbally far better than little boys. He continues by saying that this pattern doesn't stop here. Simply stated, she talks more than he does. Now, as an adult, a woman typically expresses her feelings and thoughts far better than her husband, and is often irritated by his silence. God may have given her 50,000 words for the day, and her husband maybe only 25,000. So when he comes home from work and he's already used up 24,975 of his words, he has little to say, has his supper, flops down on the couch to watch the hockey game. But she's dying to get out the balance of her 24,000 words that she wants to say. Now you can see that even a deeply committed marriage will have problems if the couple doesn't learn how to communicate. God, in his great wisdom, through his word, gives us principles and guidelines that will strengthen our ability to communicate. In Ephesians 4, Paul is quite obviously writing to a church. But it is interesting that most of the information we have in the Bible about how to get along in a family is given in the context of how to get along in a church. Now, you may ask why. Well, I believe it's because at the time, churches, in the most part, were in such small settings. like houses, for example, due to the high risk of arrest if there was big, large gatherings. Fortunately, the instructions are easily adapted into the community of the family. We will find in chapter 4 that Paul gives us wonderful words about how to get along and how to communicate with one another. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. A good marriage starts with honesty and integrity between two people. If we are in a marriage and we keep little secrets from one another, the hope of true intimacy will be unattainable. What we hope you do, if you can't be honest with each other, be cautious though, because I have experienced people who think it's just enough to say the truth. And then they nail their friend or their spouse to the wall with the truth. And then they wonder why friends and their spouse don't want to be with them. The philosophy is contrary to what the Bible says. We are to be filled with truth and grace. You see, there are people with lots of grace but don't have any truth. Then there are people with a lot of truth but no grace. The Bible says in John 1, chapter 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of truth and grace, full of grace and truth. May that be our testimony, that in our marriages we are honest and speak the truth to one another, measured out in love and grace, in honor and likeness of our Lord and Savior. Contrast to communicating in truth and grace is communicating when angry. Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Not all anger is sin, though. I get angry when I hear about animals being horribly mistreated, or you see children being mistreated or even killed by strangers, or worst of all, by their own parents. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. If the anger is righteous, it is usually not about yourself. But sometimes you may start to get angry about a matter having to do with yourself. Then you need to be careful not to drift into the category of anger that is sin. For example, revenge, jealousy. Those are two quick examples. Have you ever heard it said there are two sides to every argument and they're usually married to each other? That observation has a wealth of wisdom in it. God created the first woman because the first man was incomplete. He was only one side of the argument. Like all couples, Kathy and I have found ourselves on the opposite sides of a discussion. We have found from past bad experiences that if you don't remove the emotion from the moment, things can get ugly very quickly. So despite opposite views, the experience we've gathered along with God's Word, we've learned to discover different solutions that neither of us would have discovered on our own. One day, a friend admitted to another friend, "Okay, it's true. The wife and I fight. But to be honest, we have never gone to bed mad. Of course, 1 month we were up for 3 weeks, but..." So holding on to your anger and not resolving disagreements quickly can result in resentment and bitterness. Exactly what our enemy strives for. The devil loves that. Division in the marriage, in the family, or in the church. Just what he's looking for. It's really important to settle disputes quickly and calmly. Here's another important characteristic of communication. Let's look at verse 29 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. To effectively apply this truth, we need to know what edification really means. And it simply means to build up. So when you edify somebody, you're building them up. If you want to have a good and strong relationship, be sure that you build up and lift up your partner or spouse with encouraging words. It's simple. Don't always be criticizing. Don't always be putting them down. We all make mistakes. Some people don't realize that verbal abuse is as harmful as physical abuse. Marks, the evidence on the outside may not be as visible, but on the inside, it's just as harmful. Sometimes relationships get so busy that before you know it, it's been days or even weeks can go by, and you don't get a chance to really sit down and look at each other and say, "You mean so much to me. I just want to thank you for all that you bring into my life." Don't be like this Swedish couple I read about. They were celebrating, coincidentally, 50 years, and their wedding anniversary. Now, when the festivities ended, the woman turned to her husband and said, "Sven, I've been miserable for 50 years. We have fought almost every day. We have disagreed on almost everything. I finally had enough. I've been praying to God that he will solve this problem. I'm praying that he will take one of us home. And when he answers my prayer, I'm going to go live with my sister." I was surprised to read that many people believe in the following statement that I'm sure all of us have heard at one time or another. True love is never having to say, "You're sorry." Well, I must not be in true love, because I've had to say I'm sorry more than a few times. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:32. 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." True love is understanding the power of forgiveness and being willing to enter into that relationship with forgiveness. The words, "Please forgive me," will do more to keep a marriage together than you could ever imagine. A poet penned these words of wisdom. "To keep a marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you are wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up." Learn to communicate effectively with your spouse. It will make an enormous difference in the marriage. Emerson Eggerich, the founder and president of Love and Respect Ministries, he summed up the essence of his Divine Institute with these two biblical words, respect and love. Love and respect, respect and love. As complicated as marriage can seem, it really boils down to these two ideals. In the book of Ephesians, Paul describes a spirit-filled marriage. He provides 4 verses of instruction for wives, but 9 for the husbands. Now, what does that tell you? For this message, I have chosen one of each. The first being respect. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, it's important to understand the implications of this verse. Paul is not saying that women in general are to submit to all men in general, nor that women are inferior or less than men. Not at all. The inference here to wives involves respecting and honoring your husband as head of the household, just as Christ is head of the church, loving and responding to his physical and emotional needs. Now the second, love, is Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands, Christ loved the church unconditionally and sacrificially. Christ loved the church as it was, but he also knew what it could be and would be. We must be purposeful in our duties as a husband. Protector, comforter, supplier of everything good to her. And just as I mentioned a moment ago, loving and responding to her physical and emotional needs. Christ demonstrated his love through his willing death on the cross. Likewise, husbands, we must be willing to lay our lives down for our wives, our families. In marriage, selfishness is lethal, but sacrifice is uplifting. I'd like to repeat something I mentioned at the start. If you want to build something that will last, it is so vital to have a strong foundation. Now, we have covered the fact that marriage is a very serious commitment. We've looked at how two-way communication is when it's expressed in truth and grace is so beneficial. Now, the real backbone to any marriage, or more accurately, the cornerstone that can keep a strong and sustainable marriage is Jesus Christ. When he is at the core of each spouse's life, that marriage will be like a triangle where Christ is at the top. Maybe you've seen this illustration before. I don't know if there is an illustration, Don. No, there isn't, eh? Okay. Well, there's a husband on one side, the wife on the other. As you build your relationship with Christ, and Christ is at the top, you get closer and closer to Christ, you get closer and closer to each other, when eventually, the more you focus on your relationship, your individual relationship with Christ, and your personal walk with him, and the more your spouse does, the closer the two of you will get to each other, and you will get closer to God. When you get married, you create a new personality. There is still a you, and there's still a me, but now there's a we, and we have to cultivate it. I discovered a list of suggestions that I hope will have an effect on you as much as it did on me. Learn to share. Sharing your lives means sharing your time. Be kind to one another. Hug. Kiss. And if at one time you held hands, start doing it again. Decide in your own mind to compliment your spouse at least once every day. But be creative. Yesterday's compliments don't have the same meaning. Be a good listener. Don't interrupt. Don't talk over or jump to conclusions or minimize your spouse's words. Stop waiting and start serving. If you are both putting your spouses first, your needs will never go unmet. Don't be afraid to say, "I'm sorry." Understand that forgiving does not mean forgetting, and that the event never happened, but rather moving forward without bitterness, resentment, or animosity. Talk about your faith together. Read the Bible together. And most importantly, pick a time and pray together. It can become extremely intimate, open, and honest. Now, in conclusion, no one has said marriage is easy. But with God, all things are possible. With Jesus Christ in your heart, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make your marriage a testimony to the world and to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We know that it is a difficult job. When we commit our lives to somebody, it is a hard job to do. But with effort, with your word, with patience, with love, your grace, all things are possible with you. And we thank you, Lord, and we do it all for you. May the glory and honor go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.